Read a portion of a psalm of Asaph this morning, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 15. Verse 15 really being the text for this morning. Hear the word of the Lord, Psalm 50. The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire. Around him, a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and it is a stream to us. And Lord, we pray that we would meditate upon it day and night, and this hour especially. Lord, we ask that you would speak to your servants, that we would hear, that we would be transformed into the likeness of Christ. And we pray this in Christ's name and to his glory. Amen. I'll just say up front this morning that if you're visiting with us, I want to assure you that we strongly believe in expository preaching as the bedrock of the public ministry of our church at Trinity Presbyterian Church. Everything we do here centers around the chapter by chapter preaching and exposition of God's word. We believe that is the center of the target. We believe that a steady, balanced diet set in context of the scriptures week after week, month after month, year after year, is the primary way that God calls people to himself and grows us in holiness. And that's what we dedicate ourselves to doing. That's who we are as a church. That's the norm. But that's not to say that on occasion, for one reason or another, there may be an appropriate time for a topical sermon, and I think this morning is one. Today is St. Patrick's Day, as most of you know, and it's not every year that St. Patrick's Day falls on a Sunday, and we're at a good point in our study of the Gospel of John to take a brief break, and I think it's worthwhile. I think Patrick's life is an excellent example, an illustration of this biblical principle that we find in Psalm 50, verse 15. And it was a verse that Patrick himself used to describe his ministry and his life. St. Patrick's Day is celebrated by millions of people around the world, not just Catholics and Protestants, but also atheists as well. It's been celebrated for over 1,000 years in Europe. It's been celebrated for over 300 years in the United States. A humble person once said, there are only two kinds of people in this world. There are those who are Irish, and there are those who wish they were Irish. In fact, there are approximately 40 million Americans who claim Irish ancestry. That is over 13% of the United States population, which makes Irish ancestry the second largest ancestral group in the United States, second only to German Americans, which are slightly larger by number. St. Patrick is one of those figures that everybody claims. He's like the dress-up doll of church history. You can dress him to make him fit exactly what you want him to fit. The Catholics claim St. Patrick as the father of Catholic Ireland and that he was sent by the Pope himself. Protestants strongly deny that he had any ties to Rome or was ever sent by any pope, and that in fact he was very Presbyterian in his church polity. And I think there's truth to that. The Episcopalians claim him as the first primate of Ireland. New Age Christians claim St. Patrick and mix some forms of biblical Christianity with New Age religion and Druidism and claim that Patrick had the power over nature. In recent times, Patrick has been enlisted in the gay rights cause, and a large contingency marches every year in the New York parade, and they claim St. Patrick as the patron saint of the downtrodden and excluded. So if you start to study St. Patrick, you will very quickly realize that he is bogged down in centuries of folklore and legend and myth and Irish blarney. And it's hard to really get to the heart of the matter. Who was the true St. Patrick? Well, I want to tell you this morning that the true story of St. Patrick is far more inspiring than the myths and the popular legends that surround St. Patrick. He's much more than the myth of someone driving out the snakes from Ireland. There never were snakes in Ireland, at least not before the Glacier Age, or after the Glacier Age, maybe before. Much more exciting than the stories of him thrusting walking sticks into the sand and trees sprouting, or him walking around the island of Ireland and raising the dead. His true story is far more important than wearing green and leprechauns and shamrocks and parades and drinking to excess and the things that come to mark this day. How do we get to the heart of the true St. Patrick? Well, there is a historical Patrick, and it's not difficult to determine who he is. There are two documents that exist that were written by his own hand. St. Patrick's Confession is a wonderful spiritual biography written by St. Patrick himself, detailing his conversion to Christ and his ministry in Ireland. And then there's a second document known as the Letter to the Soldiers of Caroticus that St. Patrick wrote to a chieftain in Britain who had captured and killed and enslaved some of his Christian converts in Ireland. And by spending some time with these documents, we can really get to the heart of the matter of who he is by his own words. And that's the safest place to be. In fact, these two documents, it turns out, just an interesting historical note, are the earliest existing documents in Ireland. So very significant, these two works by St. Patrick. Patrick was born sometime in the late 4th century. He was born in Britain. Britain at the time was under the control of the Roman Empire. And best historians can tell, he was born near what is modern Dumbarton, Scotland. So he was in the northern part of Britain where he was born. In his confession, he explains that his grandfather was a presbyter, his father was a deacon, and his father was also a Roman decurion, which is an important local magistrate. So Patrick was born into nobility and wealth, and Patrick was also born into a family that had been Christian for at least two generations. And not just Christian, but his father and grandfather were both clergymen in Britain. The Christian faith came to Britain by Roman soldiers as the empire was expanding. And so by the 2nd century, Christianity was very well established in Britain. And Patrick was a beneficiary of that. But by his own testimony, his faith was more a matter of culture than it was something that he had truly made his own. Into his teenage years, he describes himself as being rebellious, as being mocking toward the faith, as being an atheist, essentially. He did not truly believed the Christian faith as his own. And then something happened to Patrick. Roman rule was coming to an end during his early years and into his teenage years. The Roman Empire was under attack by barbarians from various locations and was beginning to retract into Italy, pulling out of Britain, which was kind of the outskirts of the Roman Empire. And this meant that Britain was becoming a very violent and chaotic culture in the British Isles. Thieves and slave traders were abundant. The sword of Caesar no longer restrained a lot of activities that had made for peace in the past. And at age 15, Patrick was captured by Irish pirates, and he was taken from his home in Britain and sold to a tribal chieftain in the hills of Northern Ireland. So if you can imagine, here's this young 15, almost 16-year-old boy who lives in a comfortable, wealthy family, Christian home, has everything in the world going for him. He was about to begin his formal studies in rhetoric. And he's taken by Irish pirates and stripped from his home and sold to a tribal chieftain. And for the next 6 years of his life, he was in captivity herding sheep. So from age 15 into his early 20s, he was a slave. Completely unexpected, completely unplanned. And he describes in his confessions often spending many, many hours lonely, afraid, freezing. The hills of Northern Ireland are very snowy and rainy and bleak. Long periods of isolation as a teenager, separated from his parents, and this completely changed his life. This was a life-defining moment, as you can imagine, in the life of Patrick. Let me share some of his words with you by his own testimony about the impact of this on his life. Patrick later wrote, reflecting on this, "We deserve slavery." And it wasn't just Patrick that was taken. Thousands of others were taken with him, and a large portion of his father's estate. It apparently had devastated his father's estate. "We deserve slavery," he said later. "We had abandoned God and did not follow his ways. We ignored the warnings of our pastors who pleaded with us again and again to be mindful of our eternal souls. So God poured out his anger on us and scattered us among the hordes of barbarians who live at the edge of the world." Britain was the edge of the world. Ireland was beyond the edge of the world. "And indeed, here today, they can see how unimportant I am. But it was here in Ireland that God first opened my heart so that even though it was a late start, I became aware of my failings and began to turn with my whole heart to the Lord my God. For he looked down on my miserable condition and had compassion for me, young and foolish as I was. He cared for me before I even knew who he was. Before I could tell the difference between right and wrong, he protected me and loved me, even as a father does his own child." You get a tremendous sense of his understanding of God's sovereignty there. And this was a converting moment in his life. Read another passage. "Once I was a crude and ignorant exile who didn't even know how I would take care of myself in the future. This much I now know for certain. Before God humbled me, I was like a stone stuck deep in a mud puddle. But then God came along, and with his power and compassion, he reached down and pulled me out, raised me up, and placed me on top of a wall. Because of this, I must proclaim my good news. I must pay God back in some way for all that he has done for me here on earth and what he will do in eternity. Blessings no one can even imagine." That is a conversion as moving as you will read in the Psalms. This description of him being a rock stuck in the mud, and it was just by God's grace and compassion that he reached down and lifted him out of the mud and set him on a wall. And so there he was, in the northern hills of Ireland, alone and enslaved and in isolation, and his faith was growing. He spent time in prayer, and he spent time remembering those things that his father had taught him and his grandfather had taught him about the Christian faith. And in doing so, this experience brought forth a genuine spiritual rebirth in the life of Patrick. Let me share another passage. "After I came to Ireland, I watched over sheep day by day. I began to pray more frequently." What else are you going to do? This is what God used to bring this man to Christ. "Day by day, I watched over sheep and I began to pray more frequently. And more my love of God and my faith in him and reverence for him began to increase." So this gradual, genuine spiritual rebirth. "My spirit was growing so that each day I would say 100 prayers and almost as many each night, even during those times when I had to stay overnight in the woods or mountains. I would get up each morning before sunrise to pray through snow and frost and rain. No harm came to me because of it, and I was certainly not lazy. I see now, looking back, that my spirit was bursting inside me." Now, Patrick grieved over his wasted time. He fully recognized that he had this godly heritage, And he set it aside. He chose not to listen. And he later recognized that the Lord used whatever means necessary to bring him back to that godly heritage that he had rejected. He laments often in his writings of the wasted early years of his life, not just years that he wasted in sin, but years that were stolen from him, he thought, because a result of his sin. The Lord brought him to slavery and did this to use his circumstances to change his perspective on life. In fact, in his confession or his creed, Patrick has a creed that reads very similar to the Apostles' Creed and Nicene Creed, which he would have been familiar with, the Nicene Creed and the early forms of the Apostles' Creed. At the end of his creed, this we proclaim, we worship one God in three parts by the sacred name of the Trinity. God has said through his prophet, call on me when you are in trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will praise me. And of course, that's our verse this morning. Psalm 50:15 concludes Patrick's creed. Sometimes God brings us into tough places, and he certainly brought Patrick into a tough place, but it's often in those tough places that God sheds the greatest light, and it's often in those tough places that God does his greatest work, and it's often in those tough places that God gets our attention and brings us back to him. You know, some people never realize that they're living on borrowed time, that time is something that's precious, that time is a gift, that time is something that calls to be redeemed by the blood of Christ. Some people never get that. Some people get it later in life. Some people get it by a very difficult route in God's providence. Some people get it younger in life. Patrick came to realize this as a teenager, sometime in his late teen years, living as an isolated slave in the northern hills of Ireland, the Lord brought Patrick to realize that he was a sinner and that he needed Christ. And so he called out to God in the day of trouble, and God delivered him. I hope this is encouraging to us. This is an encouragement for us to value our time. This is an encouragement for young folks. I mean, this is Patrick writing back, reflecting on his life, and he's saying, I wish I had gotten this earlier. I wish it didn't take the set of circumstances that it took to bring me to Christ, although he was eternally grateful for it. He was thankful. It's interesting, this verse, call on me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you. God did deliver him. He didn't deliver him physically. The rest of Patrick's life was a life of suffering. We'll talk about that in a moment. But he delivered him from hell. He answered the prayer and he delivered him from hell. And when we're in a time of trouble, and when we're in a time of despair and despondency and the end of our rope, this promise is equally true and valid today, that if we call on the Lord, he will deliver us in the ways that he sees fit and in his providence and in his timing. And that's the best kind of deliverance. Well, Patrick was enslaved for 6 years. And after 6 years, in his early 20s, he became convinced that it was time to plan an escape, and that that's what the Lord wanted him to do. And so he tells about escaping from his master there in Northern Ireland. He traveled over 200 miles across Ireland, a very perilous journey in his early 20s, and he found a port where he boarded a ship, and he returned home to an amazing reunion with his family. In his early 20s, his parents were thrilled to see him. They surely thought they would never see him again when he was taken away. But more amazing than his escape and more amazing than his return to his family was that very soon he developed a desire to go back to Ireland and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people who had captured him. Now, a former slave going back to his captors as a missionary was an absurd idea. And his parents told him that, and his friends told him that, and he said many tried their best to stop him. They were horrified at the idea. He'd been gone as a slave for 6 years, and here he was in his early 20s, and he wants to go back to the ones who had captured him and spend the rest of his life proclaiming the gospel to his enemies. But That's what he decided to do, and this is a model act of his obedience to God's command to love our enemies and love those who persecute us and pray for those who persecute us. It's a challenging commitment to all of us that Patrick made. Well, he spent some years training for the ministry. Those years are kind of obscured. We don't know exactly what he did during his 20s, but sometime between the age of 30 and 40, Patrick and a band of brothers set out for Ireland to preach the gospel. And he spent the rest of his life in Ireland evangelizing. And it was not easy. It was not an easy life. Ireland, as I said earlier, was on the outskirts of the known world. It was the edge and beyond the edge, and it was a violent place, and it was a lawless place, a barbaric world. It was marked by war. It was marked by paganism. It was marked by human sacrifices. There was no national government. Ireland was not a nation. There was no nationalism. There was no central government. There were no city centers. You had about 250,000 people. This is around the year 400 AD. About 250,000 people estimated living in about 125 clans that were run by chieftains, and they basically fought all the time and sacrificed human beings. It was hostile territory. There was an entrenched paganism that was marked by this institutionalized polytheistic druidic earth religion, and that ruled the society. And so Patrick talks about over the years, and he was there for decades, at least 3+ decades, evangelizing in this kind of atmosphere. Over the years, he found himself beaten. He found himself kidnapped. He found himself robbed. He found himself imprisoned. At one time later in his life, he was enslaved again for a 2-month period. Somehow he managed to escape again. Don't know the details. And then he also faced harassment from the church. He writes in his confession about how the church in Britain thought he was inadequate for the task, and apparently that one of his childhood friends was jealous of his success in Ireland and brought up some old charges and tried to have him removed from his work in Ireland. So here are these pagan savages in Ireland that enslaved Patrick, and what does he do? He believes the gospel, and he goes back to him after he escapes, and he shares it with him, and he does that for the rest of his life. Let me read another section from Patrick about his time in Ireland. He later wrote, "Did I come to Ireland just because I wanted to, without God's direction? Did someone force me to come here? God's Spirit ordered me here, far away from my family. Was it my idea to feel God's love for the Irish and to work for their good? These people once enslaved me and devastated my father's household. I am of noble birth, the son of a Roman decurion, but I sold my nobility. I'm not ashamed of it, and I don't regret it because I did it to help others. Now I am a slave of Christ to a foreign people, but this time for the unspeakable glory of eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Master." So he spent his whole life as a slave. He was formerly a slave to the Irish, and now he was a slave to Christ, and he was going back. "I'm not doing all this work for my own satisfaction, but for God. He gives me consolation in my heart that I am one of those hunters and fishermen of souls who he says would come in the last days." It's interesting. Patrick was in a unique position to penetrate what otherwise looked like an impenetrable culture. And the fact that he had spent 6 years there gave him the opportunity both to learn the culture of the Irish people and the language of the Irish people. Patrick was at least trilingual. He would have spoken British, the British dialect, Latin from his early years, although he always regretted that he had to stop his Latin studies at the age of 15 because he was taken into slavery. That's a good encouragement, too, to academic perseverance, young folks. Whatever you're studying at age 15, it beats slavery in Northern Ireland. He hated that he had to cut those studies off. He really did, and he lamented the fact that as an adult, he was not as polished as many others in the ecclesiastical service. But he knew the language and he knew the customs. And so what Patrick would do is go to the tribal leaders first. Say there were 150, give or take, 125 tribal leaders in Ireland. He would go and try to convert the tribal leaders first. And then just like Titus, just like Timothy, he talks about baptizing converts. He would train and ordain a pastor for every local church that he established. He would help build a simple structure, usually out of wood, sometimes stone, for the people to gather for worship. And then he would move on and he would repeat that process. And he did this for decades, and he estimates that he baptized, quote, many thousands of people. And he trained and ordained native pastors to lead somewhere between 365 and 700 new churches in a pagan environment. That's an amazing testimony to the power of the gospel. You think about the circumstances he was facing there. There is no more hopeless situation for a culture, humanly speaking. There is no more hopeless situation for a culture than the Irish barbarians of Patrick's day. But that didn't stop Patrick. He knew the gospel was power, and he went with full expectation that the gospel was going to overcome Druidism and the gospel was going to overcome paganism. And he went with that confidence. And what a blessing it is that we now stand for that same biblical gospel that he preached. And circumstances aren't that different. I mean, we look at a world around us, a culture that's post-Christian. Look at the rising tide of Islam, various isms, humanism, secularism. Whatever the idea, whatever the philosophy, whatever the religion, it may seem dark, it may seem bleak, but it was no more hopeless than the Irish barbarians of Patrick's day, and the gospel went forward in power, and by God's grace, this is a wonderful success story of the advancement of the kingdom and God's purposes. Patrick died, best scholars can tell, on March 17th, somewhere around the year 461, in his 70s. That's why St. Patrick's Day is celebrated on March 17th. That's the day of his death. And by the time of his death, Christianity was firmly established in Ireland. And not only was Christianity firmly established in Ireland with 365 plus churches, but Patrick had also established training centers that became famous in Ireland, where men came to be trained in the scriptures, and then they were sent out to take the gospel to others. And so the most amazing part of the story, perhaps, is not just Patrick's success in Ireland, but from Ireland, the Irish took the gospel to Scotland, Columba, in the year 563. So the Scottish, Northern Britain, St. Patrick, the Scottish take the gospel to Ireland. Then Ireland takes the gospel back to Scotland, and then from there to France and to Germany, Columbanus in the year 612, then to the Netherlands. This is all the influence going out from Ireland. Columba's successors proclaimed the good news of the gospel across England and the continent of Europe, and then from there, evangelism and missionary work drove out the heathenism of the Angles and the Saxons in Britain and reestablished Christianity in England. It's amazing. You can really trace the spread of the gospel in most of Europe from the work of missionaries and training centers in Ireland, from the work of Patrick. And that's all a work of God's grace. We often celebrate the renewal of biblical faith in the 16th century Reformation, but we should also remember the work of God's grace in dark Ireland. Church historian Timothy George wrote, "Without St. Patrick, there may well have been no John Knox. Without John Knox, there may well have been no Presbyterians." And you can't overemphasize the impact of Irish Christians in our own United States. It's an amazing story. Just a couple more passages. Let me just read a couple more quotes from Patrick himself. Patrick wrote in his confessions, "Believe me, I didn't go to Ireland willingly the first time. I almost died here. But it turned out to be good for me in the end because God used the time to shape and mold me into something better. He made me into what I am now, someone very different from what I once was, someone who can care about others and work to help them. Before I was a slave, I didn't even care about myself. And then he also wrote, I wasn't worthy, nor was I really the sort of person for God to choose as his servant. God granted me this mission among the Irish after such hardship and so many troubles, after slavery, after many years, a future I certainly never hoped for or planned on when I was young. A 15-year-old boy ripped from his home, taken into slavery, and he says, God really blessed me. This was a future I certainly never hoped for or planned on when I was young. God used him in such a mighty way, in a way that he never hoped for, a way that he never planned for, in a way he never would have guessed, a way he never would have dreamed, and yet he saw it as a wonderful answer to prayer. He did deliver him from trouble. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. He didn't deliver him from earthly trouble, but he delivered him from hell. And then he used this completely unlikely, inadequate young man to transform a country and a continent and Western history for the cause of Christ. And that shouldn't surprise us, because that's what God does time and time again. He takes the inadequate, he takes the unlikely, he takes the small, he takes the insignificant, and he uses it to do wonderful and mighty deeds. And I pray that this would be a challenge to us, the humble efforts of one man used by God to expand his kingdom. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for just a small glimpse into your providential care in the history of your creation and the history of your church. And I do pray this morning, Lord, that anyone who finds himself perhaps this day with a spirit of trouble, that they would call upon you, that you would deliver them, and that the end result would be the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray these things humbly in his name, with great expectation, in the mighty God who works mighty deeds. Amen.